And we're going to have our reading now. Nate's going to come and read from the Bible. It's on page 15. We are going to be doing a series looking at Isaac from the Old Testament. So Nate's going to read Genesis 21. It's on page 15.
Genesis 21, starting at verse 1. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him, as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bow shot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying and as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt.
Do keep that passage open in Genesis chapter 21, if you can find your way back to it, if you've moved. I'm going to pray before we begin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the opportunity we have to study it this evening. Father, we pray that we would learn lots, but more than that, that it would result in a change in our hearts and our attitudes and our actions. Father, please would you do that through your Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it might interest you to know that you had about 4.5 minutes to do the activity of looking back in Genesis, and in that time, an estimated 1,629 babies were born around the world, according to someone. In Britain, a baby is born once every minute, and you might have seen the Channel 4 documentary, One Born Every Minute. I watched a bit of it for the first time earlier this week, and it was really interesting. I've only been present at the birth of one baby, and that was me, and I don't really remember it. So it was fascinating watching these babies being brought into the world. Tonight we're starting a series looking at the figure of Isaac, and we're going to begin where every good biography begins, with his birth. And there's always something special about a birth, but this is a very, very special birth. It's so special because it's miraculous, and it's special because it shows us something about God and the gospel, and in particular about God's grace. And that's our theme tonight, God's grace. Grace, I'm sure you'll know, can be explained as when God gives us something that we don't deserve. When God gives us something that we don't deserve. And grace is a wonderful thing. When I was at university, there were a couple of people called the Anonymous Chocolate Fairies who would buy loads of chocolate and sweets and then put them randomly in people's pigeonholes. So you'd be having a bad day, and then you go to your pigeonhole, and instead of bills or something, you find chocolate. And they just did it randomly. It wasn't about people who deserved it, but it was a way of demonstrating grace. And tonight we're going to see three aspects of God's grace, three aspects. Let's think about the first one, the grace of God shown in the promises that he keeps. Back in Genesis 12, you'll have seen this. God had promised Abraham that he would bless him, and from him would come a great nation. Then in Genesis 15, Abraham says, "How can this happen?" And God says, "I'm going to give you a son." God tells him he'll have a son, and through that son will come descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. There was, of course, a problem, humanly speaking. Abraham and Sarah were both very old. Sarah was well beyond the natural age for having a child. For her to have had a child back in Genesis 12 would have been a miracle. But she doesn't have a child then. In fact, God waits 20 years before he gave Abraham and Sarah a baby. Have a look down at verse 1 with me. And do follow along as I go through this tonight. Verse 1, "Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him." And if we look at those two verses, it's easy to jump over everything that's contained in them, as it often is in the Bible. For a start, the very fact that Sarah was pregnant was astounding. It was something that in the age of IVF medical advances is still not possible. She was 90, Abraham was 100. Secondly, we're joining the story tonight at a high point. Abraham and Sarah have wanted a baby. God has promised them one. And then verse 2, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham. What we've missed is 20 years of heartache, 20 years of trauma and of doubt and of confusion. God had promised them a son, but for 20 years there would have been questions dominating their minds. When was this promise going to be fulfilled? How was it going to be fulfilled? Was it even going to be fulfilled? The first few days and weeks after God had promised them a child would have been full of expectancy and excitement. They would have had hopes and dreams. But then the first year finishes and there's no baby. The second year finishes and there's no sign of a baby. 5 years, 10 years, still no baby. Abraham and Sarah wanted a child, but the child also represented God's promise to Abraham that his descendants would become a great nation. So it was all bound up with their future and with what God's plan for them was. And they had to wait and trust, to wait and believe that God would keep his promise when he decided that the time was right. In fact, as you've discovered a moment ago, Abraham and Sarah didn't wait. In the end, they decided to take matters into their own hands. You saw it in Genesis chapter 16. Abraham sleeps with Sarah's maid, Hagar, in order for them to have a child. And you see what they've done. They've decided that God wasn't going to keep his promise. They'd waited long enough. They didn't trust him. And so they turned instead to their own plans, their own reasoning. They decided to rely on their own human efforts rather than God's divine fulfillment of his promise. And they were wrong. They were badly wrong. They should have trusted God. But have a look at verse 1 again. God graciously keeps his promise to Abraham and Sarah. And they didn't deserve it. They hadn't trusted his word. But God, in his grace, works a miracle. And he does it in his own time. Have a look at verse 2. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. At the very time. Even if it looked beyond possibility. And God promises us, as Christians, he promises us some great things. He promises us eternal life with Christ, and that all things work together for the good of those who love him He promises that he'll be with us and watch over us wherever we are. He's promised that he'll complete the good work in us. And he will keep those promises. He won't break his part of the deal. We don't deserve it. We heard this morning how unfaithful we are. But he is gracious and faithful and will keep his promises. And God gives us those promises. What he often doesn't give us is exact timings. But we do need to have confidence that if he says something, he will do it. We need to trust in his timing. And do notice Sarah's response to the promise that God has kept. Sarah calls the child Isaac, which means laughter. And then in verse 6, Sarah says, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about it will laugh with me. And Sarah's response is to rejoice, to be filled with wonder and amazement and joy and with laughter. She just can't help laughing. And I wonder what Sarah's response would have been if she'd only had to wait a year for God's promise to be fulfilled rather than 20. After 20 years, at the age of 90, her response is to laugh. And our response to God's promises being fulfilled in our lives should be thankfulness and rejoicing, particularly if you've had to wait a long time. Perhaps God has caused that wait in order to show you what a faithful God he is, what a powerful God he is, and to cause you to respond with wonder and with joy. So that's our first aspect of grace. Let's look on to the next part of the story. Look with me at verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham had a great feast. And in those days, it was common for a child not to reach the age of 2 or 3. And so when they did reach about that age, the parents would have a great celebration, a great feast, get all the family around. And Abraham and Sarah are rejoicing at the growth of Isaac, the child of God's promise. They're very happy, but there's one member of the family who is not happy. Verse 9, let me read it. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had born to Abraham was mocking, and she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for the woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. Ishmael was probably about 14 years old at this point, and he clearly wasn't fond of his younger half-brother, or at least he wasn't fond of all the attention that Isaac was getting. It's perhaps understandable, and it's so common, isn't it, for undercurrents, for tensions within families to come to a head during a big family gathering. I'm sure we've had experience of that. And you can imagine Sarah, the very old mother, flaring up at Ishmael's mocking of her little boy. You can imagine her going across to the CD player and stopping the music and saying to Abraham, right, I want a word. And Abraham can probably see what's coming. Get rid of that slave woman and her son, says Sarah. Abraham doesn't want to do it. Ishmael is still his son, after all. But if you look down at verse 12, you'll see that God tells him to send Hagar and Ishmael away, away from the family. Soon, however, Hagar and Ishmael are in trouble in the desert. Have a look with me at verse 15. Let me read it. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bowshot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. And you can understand that. She's a mother. But here again, we see God's grace at work, God's gracious nature. Hagar and Ishmael are in desperate need, but God intervenes to help them. So the second aspect of God's grace, seen through the mercy that he shows. And they don't deserve God's mercy. Ishmael, remember, he'd just been kicked out for mocking Isaac. He wasn't born because Abraham and Sarah had faith in God's promises. He was born because they hadn't had faith. There's little evidence that Hagar and Ishmael are believers. The name Ishmael does mean to cry out to God. But they certainly weren't part of God's chosen family and people that would come through Isaac. But God is merciful. God is a merciful God, and he hears Ishmael's cries. Have a look at verse 17. It says, God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. And so we see God's grace and God's mercy in action in a very practical way, even though they don't deserve it. And to a larger extent, God shows his mercy to everyone around the world. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that God the Father causes his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. So God's grace is shown through the promises he keeps and through the mercy he shows. And that is the story of Isaac and his birth in Genesis 21. And there are loads of things we can learn from this passage, but we can't just stop there. One of the most important things to do when you're studying an Old Testament passage is to think about how it is referred to in the New Testament, how it is interpreted. Be wrong of me as a preacher to teach you from and teach about Genesis chapter 21 and ignore how the New Testament deals with it, because the New Testament, of course, is the Word of God. With that in mind, would you please turn to Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 to 31, and Lydia is going to come up and read that passage to us.
"Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. These things may be taken figuratively, for the woman represents two covenants. One covenant is the Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Now Hagar stood for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponded to the present city of Jerusalem, because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, 'Be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry out loud, you who have no labour pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband.' Now you, brothers like Isaac, are children of promise. And at that time the son bore in the ordinary way, persecuted the son bore by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now, but what does the scripture say? 'Get rid of the slave woman and her son. The slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, we are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman.'"
Thanks, Lydia. Do keep that that passage open. And Galatians 4 is right in the middle of two short series that we did on Galatians last autumn. So you'll remember that the situation, that Paul is addressing groups of people claiming to be Jewish Christians who were telling Gentiles that in order to get right with God, they not only needed to trust in Jesus' death on the cross, but they also needed to be circumcised and obey some of the Old Testament law and do other things in order to get up to God's standard. And Paul turns to the story of Isaac and Ishmael in Genesis 21 to teach them from that. You'll notice in verse 24, Paul says these things are being taken figuratively. That doesn't mean that Paul doesn't think they happened. They're historical events. But he thinks there's another meaning or another layer to the story. And what he does is he contrasts Hagar and Sarah and the two children they had. So let's go through these contrasts and see what we can learn from them. Verse 22 says, "It is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, the other by the free woman." So the slave woman is Hagar, the free woman is Sarah, and two children, Ishmael and Isaac. And then you'll see in verse 23 that Ishmael is born by ordinary human means. Isaac is born as the result of a divine promise. In other words, Ishmael was born because Abraham didn't trust God's promise and tried to do it himself through human methods and through human efforts. And Isaac, God did it. Okay? And then you'll see in verses 24 and 25, Hagar's described as Mount Sinai, and Sarah described as Jerusalem above. Mount Sinai, remember, was where Moses received the law. Jerusalem above, that represents freedom from God. And the result of these two things is slavery or freedom. Let's stop there for a moment and think about what Paul is saying, really simply. He's saying that Hagar and her son Ishmael represent the idea that you can get right with God by obeying the law, by doing things, by relying on yourself, by relying on your human effort, by relying on your good deeds, by trusting in yourself. In the same way that Abraham didn't have faith in God's promise of a child, and he decided to take matters into his own hands, to sleep with Hagar and produce a child born in the ordinary way, so Paul is telling the Galatians, some of you are tempted to stop trusting in God's grace and in Jesus' death, and are trying to do it through your own efforts. And the result is slavery. In contrast, Sarah and her son Isaac represent the fact that you can get right with God simply by trusting in Jesus' death. By trusting in the salvation that comes from God, not in our own human efforts. By trusting in what Jesus has done, not what we try to do. And the result is freedom. So effectively, it is a contrast between the law and our own efforts and God's grace. Because God's grace is shown most fully in the fact that Jesus Christ, God the Son, died for us in order to bring us salvation. We don't deserve it. We're sinners. We've all fallen short of God's standard. We should have been completely rejected by him and facing his judgment. But our gracious God made a way for us. Jesus died in our place. Jesus, remember, who was born in the line of Isaac, according to Matthew's gospel, and he was born in an even more amazing way than Isaac. You may well have seen in the news this week that David Beckham stopped to help a driver who broke down on the A10. There's a great quote from the driver. He says this, I was completely stuck, and then this car pulled over in a lay-by, and I saw this figure wearing a hoodie step out. As he came nearer, it became clear it was David Beckham. I was so shocked, I just said, you're David Beckham. He nodded. And then I said, can you give us a push over to the side? So he did. Afterwards, an indebted Mr. Long said, thanks, David, I love you. And that's a very poor and unworthy picture of God's grace to us. How much more amazing is it that Jesus, God, became a man to die for us when we didn't deserve it? God's grace shown fully, brilliantly, and wonderfully in Jesus living, dying, and rising again for us. God's grace, the gospel of Jesus dying in our place, doing what we can't do, to bring us back to God. And it brings freedom. There's the line in the song we often sing, You Alone Can Rescue. And the line goes, our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. The question is, why would you ever abandon this? Why would you ever move away from this? Why would you ever move back into slavery? This is an illustration I've used with the youth, but I quite like it, so I'm going to use it again. It was in the news a few months ago. A French woman was trapped in her bathroom for 20 days after the door got jammed. She survived by drinking warm water from the taps. She tried to get her neighbour's attention by banging on the pipes in the middle of the night. This is the bit I like. But they thought it was DIY work and sent a petition to the local council to get her to stop. Eventually they twigged and she was rescued. The door was broken down and she was free. Can you imagine, though, what people would think if she suddenly said, after she'd been rescued, I quite liked it in the bathroom with my warm tap water. Can you just put me back in there, block up the door and leave me? It would just be ridiculous. But that's what we can do as Christians, to move from being a child of grace and freedom like Isaac to being the child of a slave in slavery like Ishmael. This is a challenge that I put to you when I spoke on Galatians 6, it's a crucial one, so I'm going to do it again. If you died and were at the gates of heaven tonight and God asked you, why should I let you in, what would you answer? And if it's anything apart from trusting in Jesus' death, then you're still thinking as a child of Hagar, a child of slavery, a child dependent on your own efforts, not on God's grace. So through this story of Isaac and Ishmael, the two sons of Abraham, and through Paul's explanation of it in Galatians 4, we've seen God's nature and God's grace. And it's all very nice to hear, but the challenge is to be Christians who respond with joy to God's grace, as Sarah did, and to continue to trust in God's grace, in Jesus' death, rather than in our own efforts, to depend upon that grace every day. Let's be people who love God's grace. I'm going to pray for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And Father, we pray that we would be Christians who would be utterly dependent upon your grace, that we would rejoice in what you have done for us in the death of the Lord Jesus, though we in no way deserved it, and that we would respond to it by living lives of faithfulness and worship to you. Pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.